As many will know, for some time there's been a pub in these parts with the delightful name of The Wholly Inadequate, sounding, of course, like a well-known rebuke, but using the other spelling, H-O-L-Y, to mean something rather different. I gather this name was first used a while ago for an establishment in the centre of Newcastle that then closed. Anyone remember it? No, just round the corner from St Giles. For quite a while, it's been the name of a real ale pub on the by Festival Park on the other side of the dual carriageway. And I know quite a number of people who recommend it very highly. Part of the reason why the name has stuck, I guess, is that self-deprecation, particularly when combined with a bit of humour, goes down well with many of us. But of course, it's a play too on our society's discomfort with the concept of holiness, and in many contexts, an unease with the allied ideas of purity and innocence. When a person is labelled holier than thou or a holy Joe, it's definitely not meant as a compliment. Pure as the driven snow can be meant positively, but is more likely as not meant as a criticism. And when someone is described as innocent, it's often a slightly politer way of talking about their complete naivety. Sometimes, maybe when used of Christians, those kind of terms have been deserved. There will have been times when, as believers, we have sadly been supercilious. An online thesaurus long list of synonyms captures well the different ways in which we might do that by coming across as arrogant, haughty, conceited, disdainful, overbearing, pompous, condescending, superior, proud, lofty, snobby, overweening, smug, pretentious, affected, scornful, sneering, scoffing, hoity-toity, high and mighty, uppity, stuck up, snotty, jumped up, or too big for our boots. All these need to be avoided. But 1 Peter is quite clear that the believer doesn't have the option of nonetheless striving to be genuinely holy. As we saw last week, the believer is called, chapter 1, verse 2, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Peter returns to that same word, obedience, in verse 14. And in case we're in any doubt what that means, and that is talking about doing what the Lord tells us to, he amplifies the word by addressing his readers as obedient children. Now, I can't say I instantly warm to Peter's form of address, but it's a helpful reminder of what it should mean if we say that we're a follower of Jesus. We follow what he says. And Peter then spells out what he means, primarily on this occasion, by a focus on the language of holiness. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He highlights that this isn't just his own teaching by pointing out that the Old Testament said exactly the same thing, adding in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Those words being a quotation from Leviticus chapter 11. The Old Testament highlights how, in his perfect holiness, God is very different from you or I. That's expressed, for example, in the incident that my electronic advertising for this service depicted of Moses coming across the bizarre phenomena of a bush with flames coming out of it, yet without the bush itself showing any signs of burning up. He soon discovers that this is God's way of signalling a special visitation. And many will know that God was drawing close on this occasion to commission Moses to be his earthly representative as the Lord miraculously leads his people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. God's first words that day are to summons Moses to attention. And he then adds, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. In the Old Testament, God's perfect holiness is seen as dangerous to us sinful human beings. If we're not appropriately cleansed, we will be at risk in his immediate presence. Some may remember chemistry lessons from school, and you could say God's holiness is a little bit like oxygen, which we rightly see as a very good thing. There could be no life without it. If you've got severe breathing difficulties, you can help to be survived for quite a lot longer by having an ever purer supply of oxygen being delivered. But there are certain metals like lithium, sodium, and potassium, which, if placed in 100% pure oxygen, will spontaneously combust. In other places in the Old Testament and in parts of the New, God's holiness is seen as being rather like that in some ways. His perfect purity of character, something completely different from that of us fallen human beings. Our God is a consuming fire, we're told in the letter to the Hebrews. But alongside that, there's the call that we shouldn't just acknowledge how different we are from God and resign ourselves to our human unholiness and impurity. On the contrary, Peter reiterates the Old Testament command, be holy as I am holy. And those words reflect the teaching of the Lord Jesus too, who, after spelling out the need to love our enemies, concluded our first reading, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Peter gives two reasons why this is important to believers. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Salvation is not akin to a get-out-of-jail-free card, which means we can all cheerfully keep on sinning. On the contrary, holiness is demanded. And since the 3rd century until very recently, most forms of Christian worship have made sure to stress that motivation every single time we come together for believers for worship, by including in each of the versions of the creed that we repeat, the reminder that the Lord will come again to judge the living and the dead. If talk of being judged by our deeds leads those with sensitive consciences to say, I haven't a hope, it isn't even worth bothering to try and be holy, Peter's next verse gives a real reassurance. In the areas of our lives where, despite our best efforts, we remain impure, there is in Christ a means of cleansing and forgiveness. Verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with precious things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. So those verses give a real comfort. The main reason, though, why they're included seems to be to remind us that though cleansing is available, it did come at a huge cost. Most of us as believers will have at time have thought to ourselves, no worries, if I go wrong, in Christ forgiveness is available. But we're reminded here by Peter that though for the believer forgiveness for each sin may be free, someone else has paid the cost. You may know the saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch, only a lunch that someone else has paid for. And it's the same thing in regard to the free gift of forgiveness, for it has been paid for by another, not with money or silver or gold, but rather our being ransomed from sin is only possible because the payment of the ransom price with the precious blood of the perfect Lord Jesus. That surely should make us think very carefully about carry on adding to the list of sins that need to be forgiven. And did you notice too the way Peter described a life which isn't bothered about trying to be holy as the futile ways inherited from your forefathers? One person said, "I tried using a thesaurus to find a good synonym for useless. The result was futile." Futile is the word the translators of our English Standard Version picked up to render the meaning of Peter's original vocabulary. Those responsible for other English language versions picked out different words from the thesaurus or from their Greek to English dictionary to describe that way of living: vain, useless, spiritually unproductive, fruitless, empty. There's just a bit of a danger here. If we focus in our thinking too much on the negatives of a life without Christ for other people, that could lead us toward the kind of attitude that I began warning us against, of appearing, or worse still, being conceited, disdainful, supercilious, and so on. I won't repeat the whole list again. On the other hand, this reminder about the futility of an unholy life is an important motivation for ourselves. Being selfish or arrogant or greedy might in the short term be comfortable for you or I, but is that really what we want to be about? Is a life without holiness, without too much concern for others, really going anywhere? I ask that question both in the sense of what final destiny it might lead to, but also because a life that does not seek to follow the Lord's ways means we will fail to accomplish what we were put on this planet here and now to achieve. It will be futile. Lastly, what is holiness? Some suggest it's a far too negative concept. Don't do this, don't do that. When we were looking at the Ten Commandments a few weeks ago, as we concluded, I tried to explain why thou shalt not remain important as a reminder of the behaviours we need to eradicate because they so spoil our relationships with others by our selfishness and greed and covetousness, for example. And the concepts of holiness and purity certainly begin with that idea of avoiding wrong. But they don't end there by any means, as the final verse we're looking at this morning makes clear. Verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." There's a corner of Hyde Park in the centre of London where there's a tradition of allowing those advocating all sorts of beliefs and philosophies in life to have their say, providing they can cope with responses from any hecklers. The story is told how one Christian preacher had been speaking there of Jesus' command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. He was interrupted, though, by a man who was listening and shouted out, "That's rubbish. Science has proved that the human heart is just a pump." The preacher replied by asking, "Are you married?" "Yes," the heckler replied, slightly confused. "Then go home and tell your wife that you love her with all your pump." The language of the heart is, of course, metaphorical, but we all know what it means. And the challenge is to love with a pure heart, not just our nearest and dearest, but much more broadly than that. Peter focuses here on our love for our brothers and sisters, by which I think he means our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus has that focus in some parts of his teaching. And then in our second reading, the Lord's challenge was even broader than that. to have that kind of love extending even to those we find difficult, even to our enemies as well.